Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. I'll try to talk quietly so not to deafen you. We're delighted to have you all with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. How's that? Is that a little bit better? Okay. We'll work on the mic through the service. We'll get the kinks worked out by next weekend. If you are a visitor or a guest and would like to know more about our church, I'd encourage you to look at the seat rack in front of you. You can fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship to give us the chance to know you better, give you the chance to ask questions of us. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name at the conclusion of worship. It remains an eventful season in the life of the church, and so I would draw your attention both to the announcements on the inside cover of your bulletin and the calendar on the back cover. Just a few I'd like to highlight for you this morning. Before I forget, there will be a congregational meeting immediately following worship this morning for the purpose of discussing my terms of call. And then this isn't in the bulletin, but this is a reminder to this session that we will meet briefly after the congregational meeting in the Martin House Library for some quick business there as well. There are plenty of events to celebrate and to take part in the celebration of the season. There will be a young adult Christmas party this afternoon at our house. Young adult is a self-identified label, but if that label fits you, you're welcome to come. And there's also a Ladies of the Church dinner tomorrow evening from 4:30 to 7 at Catherine Sellers' house. I'm sure there are plenty of other things to remember. Oh, of course. So our Christmas Eve service will be Saturday evening at 5:30 p.m. We hope you will come and begin our festivity next on Saturday. And then we will have worship the following day on Sunday, which is Christmas Day this year, in Hollis Hall. So if you get here and no one's in the sanctuary, don't worry. We're still worshiping. We'll just be upstairs. Of course, we're excited and full of joy to worship this morning, to celebrate all that God is doing for us in coming as Jesus Christ. And so with great joy and expectation of all we have to celebrate this season, let us worship God. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
All things came into being through Him.
What has come into being in Him was life, and the light
was the light of all people.
The light shines in the darkness,
and the darkness did not
come. Be seated. God of the future, you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. We confess that we have not expected your kingdom, for we live casual lives, ignoring your promised judgment. We accept lies as truth, exploit neighbors, abuse the earth, and refuse your justice and peace. In your mercy, forgive us. Grant us wisdom to welcome your way and to seek things that will endure when Christ comes to judge the world. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning, how are you? I've seen you already this morning, haven't I? Okay, I've got a question. Do you think you can answer my questions? Have you been to a Christmas party yet this year? Have you gotten any presents yet? Have you given any presents yet? Yeah. Let's see, have you seen Santa Claus yet? Yeah. Are you going to go to a party this afternoon? Yeah. She's very quietly answering yes to all these questions. You have a lot to do, don't you? And how old are you? 3. You're only 3 and you have so much to do. Okay, I've got another important question. Were you in the Christmas pageant last week? Yeah, what were you? An angel, that's right. You did a good job telling the story with lots of your friends. I think all of our friends are resting from last week. So do you know what Christmas is? Why we're making all this big fuss and why we're celebrating? What story are we trying to tell? What happens at Christmas?
Santa comes. That's true. Do you know why Santa comes? Because Jesus is coming too. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, that's probably not a good sign at this point. But we have been talking about that things too, that despite all the busyness of this season, despite Christmas pageants and parties and buying gifts and receiving gifts and doing all these things, what we're trying to do most of all is celebrate this important news that God is coming to us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting that next week at Christmas we get to see God? Would you like to see that? Yeah, we'll see Jesus. And so last week we told this story about how this baby was laid in a manger in Bethlehem and how all the angels came and worshiped and all the shepherds came and worshiped and the wise men. And it is this important thing, and that's the reason for all of the celebration. So maybe you can remember that at our party today, at all the gifts we give, wherever we go, that what we're doing, what we're celebrating is this important story we have to tell. So thank you for all the many ways that you have helped tell it, that all of you have helped tell it. Will you have a prayer with me? Will you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for your story and for your promise of love. Help us to remember in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we bless our children and dismiss them to their time together in worship, let's bless them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah continues to speak wisdom to Israel's kings and giving them guidance in the middle of difficult times for Israel as they face foreign threats. From the book of Isaiah, listen for God's word to you. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, in the fullness of worship and in the busyness of our lives, give us the eyes to see you and the ears to hear your word. Let your peace rest within us, that we would be mindful of your loving kindness, which is in all things. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. No Christmas pageant this week, sorry. I imagine it's a bit of a letdown for all the animals and angels, shepherds and wise men. Scripts are put away, costumes hung up back in the attic. The set is hidden in the bowels of the church. It's like we're already undecorating. For 1 week, we really got to enter the story. We see it in a different way when it is moving and in front of us, immediately present. We see it differently when it's performed by people we know and love. The only people who are truly happy that it's over are all the sheep who have a whole year to recover from last week's trauma. A lot of hours go into making all that happen. Putting scripts together, assigning parts, matching static costumes to children who grow every year. Then there's the music and putting together the set and practicing and corralling all those animals and getting helpers and volunteers into place. And we had a lunch last week afterwards, which also helped make the day special and busy. We had a concert the day before, and come to think of it, we had a concert yesterday too. We had helpers for all of these. It takes a lot of people to make Advent and Christmas happen around here. Actually, it takes a lot of people to make church happen around here. Think about what we do here every Sunday. We have openers and closers, ushers and greeters. We have a music director and faithful choir members. We have a nursery staff and volunteers and the brave souls who lead some of the children upstairs in the middle of worship, and they never know what's going to happen. And there's a sound tech and a lay reader, and during Advent we have a couple of more people who help and read from up here. Then we have some of our younger members bring up the cross and the Bible every week. And then there are the staff who meet during the week and plan and put together the service and make the bulletin. And then there are all of you people who put things in the announcement sections and connect it to our worship somehow. It takes a lot of people to make worship happen. I say this, one, to let you know how appreciative I am of all of this. I think a lot of us are astonished at the amount of yourselves you pour into worship here. Thank you. But I say this too because I know how busy most of you are in your lives outside of this place too. I've learned a lot from you. I've seen what it looks like when you really give yourself to your work and you put in long hours. I've seen how challenging it can be when you have children of any age, and all of a sudden things like soccer and PTA meetings and scouts and dance get added to schedules that already include school and work and family commitments. I've learned from you that retirement has a fluid definition, then it means you might actually have to be more zealous about keeping a calendar than you used to be. Back when you worked, it was easy. You just showed up at work every day. But when you retired, now you might have to hire a secretary to keep everything straight. Once we make it to December, I think we're already pretty tired of all that we have going on. But this is the month when time management becomes a competitive sport. There are gifts to buy and creative Christmas cards to send out before you get the one from your cousin who's always on top of the things and it really bothers you. Then there's the exchange of food and gifts and the circuit of parties and office functions you will have to attend, which may actually grow the list of Christmas cards you have to send and treats you have to bake and gifts, because all of a sudden this includes everyone we know. And then you have to be sure to decorate your house in good time and keep everything straight for whatever events you're having and whatever guests you're hosting. There was a story on NPR about a mother from Ohio who had her living room cleaned and decorated, covered in plastic and cordoned off the day after Thanksgiving so that no one else would go in there. I think she probably already has her Christmas card sent and has finished all her shopping too. Let me stop for a minute. It would be easy to moralize and say that all this busyness is bad. Maybe some of our puritanical forebears were onto something when they named the whole thing pagan and did away with Christmas for a while. The modern equivalent of this, I think, is refusing to exchange gifts and doing some form of alternative Christmas. These protests, I think, can be good. But it would be easy for them to become another sort of perverse competition. You went to a soup kitchen on Christmas? Oh, well, we spend every Christmas with a charity picking up landmines in Southeast Asia. You can imagine it happening. What is to be done? There's an old saying of Martin Luther's that I like to remember every once in a while. When confronted with a particularly busy time, he would say, "I am so busy, I need an additional hour of prayer today." I'm not sure that the point of his prayer was to make his hours more productive. Surely there was a better way for him to spend time if he really wanted to get everything done on his to-do list. And I don't think that this need for prayer was a kind of early modern attempt at mindfulness meditation at his desk so that his productivity would increase either. Maybe the busyness of his time, however productive and important and fruitful it was, needed a touch of eternity. Maybe Martin simply wanted to remember God, which is what made his work important in the first place. This isn't Luther's argument, but I wonder if there's something fundamentally different about our busyness done in relationship with God rather than our busyness in which we forget God and which wears us down and isolates us from others. I would note that God is not immune to busyness and that God became incarnate during tax time on a road trip in a mad scramble to find a hotel room. C.S. Lewis makes the point that we should acknowledge God in our busyness. He says, "Those who do not turn to God in petty trials will have no habit or such resort to help them when the great trials come, so that those who have not learned to ask Him for childish things will have less readiness to ask Him for the great ones." We must not be too high-minded. I fancy we may sometimes be deterred from small prayers by a sense of our own dignity rather than God's. We might hold off on God, hoping to get our lives together enough so that we can put on a good face and nice clothes and make it to church on time. We need God, not recognizing that we don't just come here to meet God, but hopefully we learn enough here so that we can meet God out there. We need God for the little things because we need God. And we'll especially need God when the big things come. The story we heard today from the prophet Isaiah illustrates this sort of trouble. For the past few weeks, our stories from the prophet have jumped from time to time and place to place. Today, we're back to Isaiah's early involvement with the great events of his day. Israel and its king Ahaz face a difficult choice. They can either join with their neighbors and go to war against the foreign power, Assyria, or they can join the Assyrians against their neighbors. In either decision they make, they face a threat of violence. Israel's safety and its future will be threatened. The prophet Isaiah has come to Ahaz to help him with his decision and provide divine wisdom. So God speaks through the prophet, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Isaiah says basically, ask God for any information, any that will help you answer your question, even if it's written in the heavens or below the depths of the earth. God will speak to you if you only ask. Isaiah has carte blanche to ask anything he can of God in order to find peace in the midst of a difficult decision. What wouldn't we give to have that opportunity to ask a question of ours? Ahaz refuses. He refuses. He says, "I will not ask and I will not put the Lord God to the test." That sounds like a pious thing to say. But remember, God isn't offering to solve Ahaz's problems. God isn't volunteering to come forward and fight the Assyrians or destroy Israel's enemies or make Ahaz a great king. All it takes is Ahaz's prayer for him to receive a sign that God will point to something better, a direction, something to do. And he says no. Remember what C.S. Lewis said, "I fancy we may sometimes be deterred from small prayers by a sense of our own dignity rather than God's." Who knows, maybe Ahaz was afraid of what the answer would be. He didn't want to know the troubles Israel would face further down the road. Maybe he was worried about the cost of an answer, what he would have to do going forward. What good is a sign when you don't like the road you're on? Maybe he didn't have confidence that God would help at all. You don't want to know the future if that's the case. Maybe he didn't really want to bother God. Maybe he was too busy. Ahaz and his political crisis may seem very far away from us, but this kind of hesitancy in the face of God's help isn't. It's true there will always be someone out there with a greater and more immediate need than we have of God's help. But that doesn't preclude us from asking for even simple things like patience when you're driving down the road, or help to get you through your next commitment in a busy season, or peace when your family is driving you crazy. What can it hurt to ask God, or ask anything you need? God did not become flesh simply to get you somewhere at the end of your life. God became flesh to be where you are, wherever you are, especially at Christmas. The good news is that sometimes these unthought, unspoken prayers are heard anyway. Jesus says that God knows our prayers before we even ask. So Isaiah responds to Ahaz's piety. And he says, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also?" Which is just a great way of saying, Ahaz, you're boring both God and me. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." Isaiah promises that God will be with Ahaz. This is what he says. There will be a woman with a child, a promise of life. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. It is already happening. That's the tense Isaiah puts it in. The woman is pregnant now. Even before that child is ready to eat solid food, your trouble will be past. Your conflict will be over. The lands which threaten you will be empty. You might have been afraid to ask, but God will tell you anyway. When you see this sign, when you see these words come to pass, your trouble will be over in such a way that it is beyond your imagination, because God himself will be with you. That's what Isaiah says. So don't you want to ask? The good news for us is that the sign is still here, waiting. We hear it in our Christmas story. Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what we've been waiting for all Advent. That's what we've been preparing for, busying for, worrying for. That's why we exchange cards and spend time with friends and family and tell them that we love them and exchange gifts and make treats and do all the things we do to run ourselves ragged, because God is coming and we want to prepare the feast. God is coming. Rather, in Jesus Christ, in the words of our sacred story, God is already here. God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The signs are there, even if we don't have time to read them or admire them. They're waiting for us anyway. We tell the story every year and put on a pageant because there is something special about recreating this story in our own lives and in the life of our church. That's what we're here for. So that eternity would touch our time, even our busy time. The signs will always be there, whether we look for them or not, but if you look and you can't see them, you can ask God. God wants you to see them. God wants you to ask. It's all God wants to be with you, wherever you are, because that's what it's all about in the first place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
In response to the Word of God and the promise of Christ's coming, let us confess together what we believe in the words of our affirmation of faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. In response to all that God has given, in response to all that God has promised, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. may be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Holy God, we bring our small gifts to you as wise men brought them to your crib. We know that in the face of the world's need that they are small and inconsequential, but we give in the hope that you can do great things with the ordinary stuff of life. For this opportunity to give, for the wonders we will discover, for your hand that guides and upholds us even when we can't see you, we give you thanks. Receive our gifts with our gratitude for all you have given us, and hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. God, we're grateful too for the rest and quiet of this place, for the pause and peace of prayer, for the simple cadence of your word, for the rhythms of worship that have nourished and sustained your people through countless generations. We thank you for our favorite and beloved songs and for the chance to use our voices to praise and proclaim your great love. We thank you for the many people who give parts of themselves to make this possible and for the call that you have given each one of us to join in. By your Spirit in this worship, transform us so that our joy will meet our lives outside this place and that all we would do would be in praise of your glory. Be with us as we go from here, and hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Even in the relative peace of this place, Lord, there are obstacles that await us beyond the rain and clouds and through the doors of our own homes. We remember those who have family stresses and strained relationships, who suffer from loneliness and conflict and grief, even in the midst of this season of celebration. We ask that the promise of your hope would carry us through. We pray for those who are sick, and especially those who wonder whether they will ever get better. For these, especially for ones we know and love, we ask your special care. We offer them to you now. For all who hope for something more, hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. God of love, when we widen the scope of our vision and look beyond the pain and suffering we see and know in our own lives and the lives of those we love, we see that your whole creation cries out for you. Things are not so different from how they were when your people longed for a Messiah. There is still violence and exploitation. Politicians play games with power while the poor suffer. People have fewer opportunities based on where they were born or who their parents are. There is still war. There is still fear and uncertainty. And in the midst of this, you have promised to be Emmanuel, God with us. Will you come and be with us once more? Will you encourage us as we join in working for something better? Will you relieve suffering and correct injustice? Will you hear us as we pray? Come, Lord Jesus. 4 candles are lit, Lord, but we hope for something more. Light your love within us, and through our prayers, listen to the cries of your people as we remember your promises to us. We pray all this in the name of the one who is coming, Jesus Christ, who through his Spirit teaches us to pray in the way he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Following the postlude, we will begin our congregational meeting, but we invite you to use this time to greet one another and to leave if you must. My prayer that you go from here is that you will pray and remember that God is coming to be with you wherever you are, that this promise is for you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you all for remaining. I'll now call this meeting of the congregation to order. The benediction will serve as our opening prayer. Madam Clerk, is there a quorum present? A quorum has been called. The purpose of this meeting is to review the terms of call for me under the Book of Order. We must approve any changes to pastor's terms of call by vote of a congregational meeting. I will excuse myself for this portion of the meeting and invite our treasurer, Bob Hubbs, to come forward to present the motion to you.
Get well out of here. As you know, the congregation is required to approve any change in the minister's terms of call. This goes back to the fall. The staff committee, Turner Plunkett's chairman of that committee, has gone through the processes. It's gone to the session, and we come to the congregation after both of those bodies have approved the following change to the terms of call for Will Scott, and ask you for the congregation's approval. The pastor's salary and housing allowance has been $63,000 per year, and we are proposing that it would increase to $64,260, which is a 2% change. This would also change, the church pays one half of Will's self-employment tax, which would change from $4,819 to $4,916. The Board of Pensions, that the church pays 36.5% of the effective salary, which covers retirement, disability, and medical insurance for Will and his family, would increase from $22,995 per year to $23,455. automobile business expenses are reimbursed up to $2,500. There's $1,000 for continuing education. Those would stay the same. And then the church also pays rotary dues for Will, which would be $1,200 per year. This total package would come to $97,331, where it has been $95,314.50. So a little over $2,000 change. Other things in his call, 4 weeks of vacation, 2 weeks of continuing education, the agreement that after 6 or 7 years he would be entitled to a 3-month sabbatical, all of those stay as they are in the terms of call. So I would take any questions. This would be effective January the 1st. Okay, hearing no questions, I will invite Will back in to call for a motion and vote. Will? Yeah. Okay.
Thanks. The vote comes to you as a motion from staff committee, so it requires no second. All those in favor, please say aye. Opposed, same sign. So ordered. Thank you. I appreciate it very much. And Bob tells me he has one more item.
I do have one more. And this is on behalf of a most grateful congregation to you, to Trent, to our singers who may not be here right now, but to Aaron, to Mickey, and to all of you for what you do all of the entire year, all the time. Small token of the congregation's appreciation and our grateful thanks.
Thank you. I think on behalf of the staff, I can say pretty confidently that we all love working here, working with you, and are grateful for your support, and all of you are what make this a special place to be. Is there a motion to adjourn? Second? Oh, we need no second. Let's close in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we're so grateful for the gifts of this season, for the promise of your coming as Jesus Christ. We pray that wherever we go from here, you would be with us and encourage us in our celebration of you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We are adjourned. Thank you all.
Okay,
thanks.
You take